Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. God of word and wisdom, teach us your ways. Lead us, heal, bring hope. Send your spirit to open our minds and hearts to your word and wisdom at this time now, so that we may know your healing and live in that hope. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. That can be found on page 1798 in your pew Bibles. Follow along there if you'd like, or obviously you have the screen before you. Paul wrote, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let life shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, here we are in June, and June is often a season of transition, isn't it? Yeah, definitely a season of transition, at least in our home. It is often the last month of school for teachers and for students. It is the time of year in the grocery stores where we start seeing all sorts of graduation cards and floaty toys available for purchase. It is, in our home, it is the month when we celebrate, Dust and I celebrate our anniversary. It is for my son Isaac when he will conclude his years in middle school. So there is a lot of transition happening in the month of June, and it is also the month where we shift into a whole another season, the summer months. So during transitions like this one, the Dixon family, we have kind of a tradition. We ask some reflection questions during our seasons of transition. And we like to kind of look back on the past season of life and reflect together. And so here are a few examples of some of our commonly asked reflection questions in seasons of transition. What were some highlights for the past year that you had over the past year of life? What are you most proud of from this past season of life? What hopes do you have for the year ahead? We like to ask these questions because we believe that when we spend a little bit of time looking back over what just happened, we might have a little bit more clarity as we move into a new season. This past week, on a drive home actually from the orthodontist, I was asking my son some of those questions. We don't always just have a sit-down dinner. We ask them kind of throughout as the weeks lead up to transitions. And I asked him what were some of the things he learned in middle school, what were some of the things he enjoyed in middle school. And as he was processing out loud and I was kind of contributing my own thoughts, it became clear that he was learning as he was processing out loud. Like, oh, I guess I did discover that. Oh, I guess that was a learning that I had over the last few years. So that those reflections, those ways of looking back when we have seasonal transitions, those are important things to do so that we can learn where we've been, and then as we move forward into another season, have the wisdom that we've gained from that past season. Increasingly, that saying, the only constant in life is change, is feeling more and more real in our world. It feels like time speeds up as kids get older and older. We are regularly, all of us, are regularly transitioning in and out of different seasons, right? So some of us have been in seasons of celebration. Some of us have been in seasons of failure. Some of us have been in seasons of grief. Some of us have been in seasons of loss. Some of us have been in seasons of struggle and wrestling and doubt. And the seasons that we find ourselves in often inform the ways that we pray. Right? Author and poet Ted Loader says, "At last I believe that life itself is a prayer, and the prayers we say shape the lives we live, just as the lives we live shape the prayers we say." I'm going to read it one more time, because I've had to read it a number of times to get what it means. "At last I believe that life itself is a prayer, and the prayers we say shape the lives we live, just as the lives we live shape the prayers we say." Well, we are going to spend the summer. We are shifting into a new season. So as the calendar season changes, so are we going to. So we are going to spend the summer walking through some of the Psalms. And we are going to allow the Psalms to inform the prayers that we pray. So we're, in many ways, we're going to be praying the Psalms together. So as we consider the seasons, and I'm going to ask, a lot of times I try when I'm preaching to use the we word instead of the I word. This time, because we're all in different seasons of life and different seasons of hope and grief and loss and joy and celebration, I'm going to use the I phrase a little bit more, not because collectively we come to worship, but because I know that as we come, we all come kind of with different stories. So some of us are filled with joy and newness, and some are really weary and need a little bit of rest. So prayer is an invitation to be right where we are. So it's an invitation to just show up and be where we are. We don't have to pretend with God, because it really doesn't work that way. God sees anyway. So right where we are in this season that we're in, as we turn the calendar into a new month, into a new season, we're going to be praying through the seasons that we are personally in our souls. This church family has been through a lot of seasons together. And collectively, you've also been in a season of transition. So it seemed that it would be appropriate to spend some time praying through the various seasons that are represented in the Psalms and attend to how it is with our souls. Isn't it interesting that we can go through life without actually paying too much attention to how it is with our souls? The most important part of who we are, the thing that makes us who we are. So we're going to lean into that a little bit this summer. There is an Old Testament scholar and theologian, Walter Brueggemann, and he has a theory with the Psalms that every psalm in the book of Psalms falls into one of three categories. So we're gonna kind of dive into those categories together. But those three categories are psalms of orientation, psalms of disorientation, and psalms of new orientation. So psalms of orientation are the psalms that we read where God is experienced as good and is praised for being the one who is consistent, structural, life is orderly, all is well. So in these psalms, life makes sense, it's predictable, everything is as it should be. So Psalm 1, Psalm 23, and the psalm that we're going to talk about today are classic examples of psalms of orientation. I'll give you some hints of what I mean. So Psalm 1 says, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the person who delights in the law of the Lord." And then the psalm for today, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. These are all psalms and prayers that are prayed by people who are feeling confident in who God is and where life is going. So the psalms of disorientation, which we'll cover next week and then throughout the summer, we'll be kind of going back and forth. But I'm going to go in order. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to do an orientation today, disorientation next weekend, and then a new orientation the following weekend so that we get a taste, and then we'll kind of sprinkle them throughout the summer. Psalms of disorientation are the prayers of those who are broken. These are psalms of lament, where confusion and anger just kind of ooze out of the words in those prayers. They reveal an existence in which nothing makes sense, and the injustices of life just feel really overwhelming. A great example of a psalm of disorientation is Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? These are raw. They are honest. They're usually spoken by those who are experiencing really deep grief or just disillusionment. And then psalms of new orientation reveal kind of a shift, a moving forward, a moving away from disorientation toward new possibilities. These are the psalms that have hope and gratitude, but also an acknowledgement that things are hard. So these psalms make mention of that unavoidable pain and the chaos that's in life, but cling through the journey to the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. The psalms are the songs of our souls. They're also the gift that's been given to us by the great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us. And they allow us and invite us into a deeper conversation with God, the God who knows us. So we can try and hide all we want, but God knows what's going on in our hearts. So the Psalms are a way when we no longer have words. And I have found myself in, I think since COVID started, words were harder to come by in prayer. So we go to the Psalms when we don't have words. So our psalm for today is Psalm 139, and we're just going to read verses 1 through 6 and 13 through 18. The entire psalm is obviously beautiful. It's a pretty well-known psalm as well. But we're just going to read those verses and just listen. Let's let God's Spirit speak as we listen to the words of Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, I will never forget the night that we told our kids that we were going to be moving from our California home to Oregon. Kaylin was 2 years old, and Isaac was 5, and Ainsley was simply an idea, a creative idea in the thought of the mind of God. But we sat at our big kitchen table in our dining room. It was kind of a combo, kitchen, dining room, and kitchen table area, in Costa Mesa, and you know, looking at these two little ones. So Kaylin was blonde with these little curly piggies, and she always wore pigtails, and she was pretty much always happy to do whatever, go wherever. It was an adventure. This is going to be fun. We told her that there would be occasional snow. We told her that we would be able to pick out our Christmas tree at a local Christmas tree farm and actually cut it down rather than going to an 80-degree parking lot in Home Depot and get an overpriced pre-wrapped tree. She was very excited about the idea of that. Isaac, on the other hand, sat really quietly at the table and didn't really make any expression. And then when we had finished explaining why we were going to be uprooting his little life and moving to a foreign land, he said, can I be excused? Can I go to my room? We were like, okay, that's fine. Now, I understand that he is five, so you probably are all thinking this kid's five. Why does this matter so much? It matters. We gave him a few minutes in his room, and then I followed, you know, I went back to check on him, and I didn't see him on his bed, and I didn't see him playing with his toys. So I opened the closet door, and he was on the floor in a ball, crying on the closet floor. Now, the reason for that is because we had a very special community that he was a part of, and he had friendships that were very unique. And he knew, even at a young age, that sense of being known and belonging was something that's very hard to come by. So the only thing I could do, and I just, still feel it, was get down on my knees with him and hold him while he cried. So I held him in my arms, and we just continued to talk, and I promised him that we would maintain those friendships that were so precious to him. Now, he is almost 15 years old, and he still sees his best friend every single summer because his mom and I are committed to that. The importance of belonging and being known is what this passage is about. And it doesn't matter what age we are. We all have a deep need to be known, right? We all have a deep need to belong. And once we experience that sense of belonging, of being known as we are, we don't want to give it up. We don't want to go anywhere. We don't want to walk away from that. Psalm 139 is a prayer of someone who's longing to be known, to be held, to belong, has been met by their Creator. Psalm 139 is a prayer of someone whose sense of needing to be known and to belong has been met by their Creator. This passage is a beautiful prayer that reminds us three things I'm going to hit on: that God's presence is personal, that God's presence is all-knowing, and that God's presence is hands-on. So, when we are prone to forget, when we are in seasons where we feel alone, this psalm is a prayer that affirms again and again that God has not, will not, and cannot forget us or leave us. We belong right there in the arms of God. So how is God's presence personal? In verse 1 and again in verse 4, the psalmist addresses God by the name Yahweh, which I said it out loud. That is a personal name for Israel's God. It was such a personal and intimate name that the Israelite people would never utter that name out loud. In fact, when I was in Hebrew class at Fuller Seminary, we were not allowed to say that name aloud. So when we would be reading the Greek text or the Hebrew text, our professor would ask us to when we saw the YHWH, to say Adonai instead, because it's a holy name. So the psalmist using this name is a name of respect and it's a very personal name that's being given. We also can't miss that the frequently sprinkled throughout these first six verses especially are the words you and me. O Lord, you search me and you know me. You are familiar with me. You formed me. You hem me. This is a personal conversation between someone and God. Nine times in the first six verses, we find the words you or your, and 13 times the psalmist refers to himself. This prayer is personal, Because our God is personal. Whether we believe it or not, like it or not, our entire personhood, our entire existence is lived in the presence and reality of God. When we want to shut God out, we can try all we want. But Psalm 139 reminds us that even when we go to the furthest places, we can't shut God out. God is personal and close and connected. There is no I without you, God. Being known is the second thing that this passage reveals. This prayer affirms that we are known. Hold that for a second. The word used in this passage for know is yada. So the definition for yada is to know by experience, to clearly understand or comprehend. It is a very personal and intimate kind of word. So they often use it to describe intimacy between married people, that word yada. So God knows us inside and out. It is personal. It is intimate. It is a past, present, and future kind of knowing. That word covers all of the seasons of life. We are known. That is a human longing. It is why my son didn't want to leave California. It is why being new in a school, in a town, in a church is extremely lonely and scary. We have this deep need to be known. And God knows that. And this is the prayer that reminds us that we are known. Finally, Psalm 139 reminds us that our God is a hands-on God. I don't know if you caught all of the hand language, but it's fun to go through the passage and see all of the ways that hands are described in this. You lay your hand upon me, you hold me fast, you formed me, you knit me, made me in secret, intricately woven, written in your book. I'm not trying to argue that the triune God has fingers. But I do appreciate the imagery that reminds us that we are held. That God is not distant or far off, but hands-on. What is the purpose of hands? Think about that for a second. What is the purpose of hands? Touching. Hands hold. What'd you say?
Manipulating.
Oh, well, but yes, forming. Right, forming, manipulating, receiving. When we receive a child into the world for the first time, creating, working. We are called to be co-creators. We work with God. We use hands to comfort. We use hands to protect. Invite, welcome. You're welcome here. So all that hand language is really tender. It reveals that our God is hands-on, not distant and far off, but intricately woven into the fabric of our lives. All that hand language illustrates that our God is involved in the details of our lives and companions us. I know that's kind of a new word. I actually used that word at a presbytery meeting once, and someone said, "That's not a word." Somebody's like, "I think it's in the Urban Dictionary now. It is. It's a new word." Companions us. God companions us in love. We are created. We are intended. We are called. We are comforted. We are held. We're surrounded. We are accompanied. We are supported, guided, led, protected. Our God is hands on. And we are held right where we are in the season that we are in. So as we find ourselves in different seasons of life, we can return to Psalm 139 to remember that we are held in the loving hands of God, that God knows us, that God sees us. We bring it all up and we place it before God in prayer, and when we don't have the words, we use the words of Psalm 139. I'm going to show you in a moment a little movie clip that I feel like really illustrates the kingdom of God so beautifully, and especially in this kind of way. In 2002, Denzel Washington directed a movie called Antoine Fisher. It is a hard movie to watch. It's based on a true story, and it is about a young Navy man who was sent to counseling sessions with Denzel, who was the therapist in the movie, to deal with some regular outbursts of anger that he had. Denzel, the therapist, eventually helps this young man discover that his anger is rooted in his need to belong and to be known. This Navy man was a raised in the foster system, and he never knew his biological family. And so what this movie is a journey, Antoine's journey, to find his biological family. So I'm going to ruin the ending for you, and I'm really sorry because I'm going to show you the ending clip in a minute. But after a really long and discouraging search, his girlfriend partners up with him, and they go through a whole phone book, and they're just trying to find his family of origin. Antoine manages to finally locate an aunt, and it's the sister of his mom. And she helps him reunite with his mother. So the reunion is really painful to watch, because his mother is unresponsive and she's incapable of offering herself to her son. And so the scene ends and you're like, this is how the movie ends? This is terrible. But it doesn't. So as his newly found uncle drives him back to his aunt's house, who helped him connect with his mom, he arrives at the front door and the door is open. And the house is filled with his family members. Family members he never knew that he always wanted. He never knew that the root of his need to belong and his need to be somewhere were right in that big household of people. So Antoine walks in, and there's handmade signs, and you'll see this scene in a moment, that say, "Welcome home, Antoine." And he is greeted by cousins and second cousins and distant uncles and all of these people that have been what he has always longed for. So I'm going to give you a minute to watch the scene and just note what you notice about the kingdom of God and the parallels in this scene.
Hey, what are you doing? I'm your Uncle Horace.
Get out of the way, Horace. Come on, baby.
Oh,
I'm your Aunt Etta, baby.
Oh,
I'm your cousin,
Jeanette.
Oh,
come on.
And I'm your Aunt Etta.
How you doing?
Great.
This is my wife's tea.
How you doing? Good looking.
I'm your cousin, Eddie. My dad named me after your father. This is my brother, Ray.
What's up, dog? What's cracking, man?
Hey, y'all. I'm your cousin, Jason, man. What's love? What's love?
All right, boys, open up.
All right.
Come on, Eddie.
think our tears reveal what we care about. I think that deep longing to be known and to belong is met in our Creator, who simply puts his hands on our face and says, "Welcome." In God's presence, we are known and held. In God's presence, we are home. So we pray this, the words of Psalm 139, whether we're confident in the goodness of God or we feel alone, because we know that last line, "I wake up and you are still with me." Our God loves us. Our God is with us. And God is intimately involved in the details of our lives, close and loving. I'm going to close us by praying the Message version of this Psalm, Psalm 139. So let's pray the words of Scripture together. God, I am an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. God, thank you that when we feel alone, we can read the words of this passage and remember that you know us, that you are close, and that you hold us with your loving hands. It's in your name we pray. Amen.